Good evening. Well, this evening our text is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. This can be found on page 721 of your pew Bibles. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Hear now God's holy word. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us ask God to bless the preaching and hearing of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity we have this evening to come and worship you. We thank you for the great blessing it is to have this day, the Sabbath day, a day of rest and worship. And Lord, as we enter now into a time of studying your word, we ask that you would take from our minds any distractions from our lives. And we ask that you would help us to focus completely on you. And Lord, we also pray that you would guide my mouth and my mind. And that I would only speak your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us here this evening know and understand in a very real way that life is often filled with struggle and hardship and suffering. And this was certainly the case for the Israelites during the period of time when Isaiah penned this book. You see, after the reign of King Solomon, Israel was divided into two parts: the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, and anyone that survived was cast out into exile. And then later in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, and all those who survived were also cast into exile as well. And in their captivity, in their exile, they were suffering greatly. In fact, some of the prophets often liken the suffering that the Israelites faced as like a woman groaning in labor. This is the context of our passage this evening. This is the context of where we find the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 40. You see, they'd been cast into exile. And they'd actually been cast into exile by the hand of God himself because of their disobedience, because they'd sinned against him. But in their exile, they were suffering greatly. They were suffering in captivity as a consequence for their sin. Many of us, in a sense, can perhaps relate to the way that the Israelites may have felt. Many of us know and understand, in a very real way, that life is often filled with suffering and struggle and heartache. And if you haven't dealt personally with a great trial in your life, I'm sure that you know someone that has. Some of you may have had to deal with a divorce that in many ways ripped a family apart. Or perhaps you've had to watch as someone you love falls deeper and deeper into an addiction. Perhaps you felt the deep pains of grief after losing a beloved family member, a friend. A couple of months ago, the city of Pittsburgh mourned the loss of life when there was a terrible mass murder that occurred just blocks away from the seminary. And so in many ways, the city of Pittsburgh mourned the loss of life that happened just a number of months ago. And friends, when you find yourself in times like this, when you find yourself in times of grief or suffering, it can sometimes feel as if the weight is much too great to bear on your own. Sometimes we can feel an emptiness that we know cannot be filled by ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you this evening, where do you go for comfort in times of grief? Where do you go in times of suffering? Where do you find hope? Well, this evening the Lord tells us where we can and should turn during our times of distress. The Lord tells us where true comfort and hope can be found. The Lord tells us to hear the tender comforts of Jesus. Hear the tender comforts of Jesus. Please look at verses 1 and 2a with me. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended. Now, as we've just discussed, the human life is often filled with heartache and distress. And again, this was certainly the case for the Israelites. And our text, Isaiah, refers to the time of distress that the Israelites faced as a time of warfare. See, God is actually using the imagery of his people being almost knee-deep in a war to describe their captivity in Babylon. But in using this description, he brings his people comfort and hope for the future. And it is in this declaration of comfort that the Lord intends to stir up the hearts of his people so that they would not faint under the weight of the suffering that they had to endure. Now, the Hebrew sense of the word that's translated here as comfort is the sense of turning away from suffering. In the text, God is comforting his people, but he isn't just consoling them. He isn't just saying, they're there. God is actively working in the hearts of his people. You see, the comfort that is described here is active. It's not passive. You see, God is engaging in the act, in the process of taking away what was bringing the suffering. God was promising to turn the Israelites' mourning to joy. He was speaking to the very hearts of his people. Now, for Israel, in this occasion, it meant God's act of deliverance and meant forgiveness. It meant an eventual return home. It meant restoration. And you can imagine the great comfort that this would have brought the people of Israel in knowing that God would bring them deliverance. Like the Israelites, there may have been times in your life when you felt like you were out in Babylon. There may have been times in your life when you felt like you were out in an exile or in captivity. And in many ways, at one point in your life, you were. You see, as a descendant of Adam, you all and myself, we all were born dead in our sin. That is to say, we were born sinners. We were born with a desire to turn away from God. We were born with a desire to steal, to cheat, to lie. We were born in a state of separation from God. And that emptiness, that lack of comfort that we once had, could not be remedied by ourselves. See, the full weight of our sin and bondage could not be remedied by anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ, the true comforter. You see, there's no true comfort apart from Christ. There's no true rest apart from salvation through Christ. But friends, the good news is that Christ freely offers forgiveness and divine comfort if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins. You see, when you come before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, then he will offer you gospel comfort by forgiving you and offering you divine pardon. Please look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, for the Israelites, this passage would have been sweet, sweet comfort. Remember, they've been cast into exile as a consequence for their sin. But in God's mercy, he chose not to deal harshly with them. Remember, they'd committed grievous sins against him. They'd worshipped false gods. The Israelites had defrauded orphans and widows out of their homes. They had not been lovers of justice, but they had been lovers of injustice. They turned from God in every way, and he had every right to inflict his heavy hand of judgment upon them, but he didn't. The Lord tenderly speaks to them words of comfort. God, the great physician, heals the spiritual affliction of his people by offering them divine pardon through their repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they didn't receive judgment or retribution for their sin. As Isaiah puts it, they received double for their sin. That is to say that they received abundant forgiveness. You see, they'd sinned against God, and really they deserved punishment. But in His mercy, as a loving Father, God gives His children twofold of what they deserve in mercy. He gives them twofold of what they deserve in mercy. He willingly offers them abundant forgiveness in Christ. Now for the Israelites, their sins had been paid for and their deliverance was coming, but this was not a result of what they had done. The people of Israel could not save themselves. This was the result of what God had done. This was the work of God. It was God alone who had saved them from their affliction. And it was undeserved, unmerited favor. God had promised that He was coming for them. He was coming to deliver them. But first, the way had to be prepared. God was about to bring His people a divine promise. Please look at verses 3 through 5 with me. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every rough place a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So verse 3 in our text begins with the prophet declaring that the people should prepare the way for the Lord. And this is not an insignificant statement. In fact, this statement is of the utmost significance. Think of how a town or city prepares for the President of the United States to come and visit. Think of all the steps that they have to take in order to prepare for that visit. They have to organize security. They have to organize traffic. They have to coordinate with the Secret Service. They have to prepare the way for the President of the United States. Well, during the period of time when Isaiah was written, the people of Israel were often called upon to prepare the way for their king. You see, in Isaiah's day, there weren't highways like there are today. In fact, many of the roads had lots of potholes. There might be plants growing up in the middle. And so the people were called upon to prepare the way for the king. The king was traveling from one part of the nation to another. They would send word ahead, weeks in advance, asking the people to prepare the way for the king. And when the people knew that the king was coming, they would run before the king and they would remove obstacles from the road. And they would fill in the rough places in the path. They would fill in potholes. They would actually build roads in some occasions. And they would fill in small valleys and they would dig up hills. So the king's travel would be smooth and unhindered. And their reward was to see their king in his royal splendor. And so in the historic context of Isaiah's book here, a voice was crying in the wilderness of Babylon, and this voice was telling the people to prepare the way for the Lord. To prepare the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To prepare the way for the one who would do much more than just save his people from Babylon. This Lord would save his people from their sins. And this Messiah King would make mountains low by lowering the pridefulness that often fills our hearts. According to one commentator, the voice crying in the wilderness was calling the people to prepare the way for the Lord by a change in their hearts, by turning from their sins and acknowledging that life is but grass, and that the Word of God is the only thing that endures. And though it would certainly take time for this Messiah King to come, He would surely come and save a people for Himself. And God spoke these promises in Isaiah nearly 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But being faithful to His promise, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left His heavenly throne on high to come to earth and to live as a man. And He took upon Himself human flesh and a human nature. And He was born in a filthy animal barn. And during His time on earth, Christ was tempted just like you and me. He suffered just like you and me. He felt pain and sickness just like you and me. And yet he never sinned. Christ lived perfectly in every way, and yet he willingly gave himself over to be crucified. One of the most agonizing deaths known to man, in order to save his people from their sin. Christ literally took upon himself all of the judgment that was stored up for each one of us. He took all of that judgment upon himself. All of the judgment that was stored up, he took upon himself the full cup of the wrath of God so that all those who believe in him could be saved, acquitted. And because of Christ's selfless self-sacrifice, all those who believe in him are no longer declared guilty, but declared righteous. Think about it this way. What if you were guilty of committing some major crime? What if in a fit of rage you've murdered someone? Now you know you're guilty. You know that the police know you're guilty. You know that the prosecutor knows you're guilty. You know that the judge knows you're guilty. And you know that the jury knows you're guilty. There's no doubt. Now you would be destined for a death sentence. But what if, instead of being declared guilty and suffering your own death, what if someone decided to step up in your place and offer to die for you? What if someone, out of their love for you, offered to pay the price for your crime? And so, instead of being found guilty and put to death, you were acquitted and declared innocent. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for all those who profess faith in him. Christ stood in the place of his people and he took their sin upon himself on the cross. And friends, he did this so that everyone who professes with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead so that they could be saved. And Christ made this great sacrifice in love. And one of the great benefits that we receive as believers in Christ is true unconditional love and gospel comfort. Throughout my life, one of the major struggles that I've always dealt with has been anxiety. And believe me, if I don't have something to worry about, it's very easy for me to find something to worry about. You can ask Ryan. And I think in some ways, my anxiety was worse when I was a child. But having my mother tell me that everything was going to be okay would often ease the anxiety that I faced. I just needed my mom to say, Jordan, everything's going to be okay. And I felt better because when I was 7 years old, I thought that there was nothing that my mom couldn't fix. But as many of you know, when we get older, we realize that our parents can't fix everything. That our parents can't bring us true comfort. That our parents can't fix all of life's problems. But the good news, friends, is that though our earthly parents may not be able to bring us true comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ can. The Lord Jesus Christ brings us true, unconditional love and gospel comfort. Brothers and sisters, we've just heard a great promise. We've just heard the greatest promise of all time. That if you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, you will be saved. And again, one of the benefits that believers receive through faith in Christ is the comfort of God. The comfort that Jesus gives us through our various trials and tribulations of life. So friends, I ask you today, where do you stand with God? Do you personally know this Jesus that's being proclaimed today? Now, for those of you that may not have accepted Christ as your King and Lord, if you have not yet asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, then I ask you, what is your hope in? What is your faith in? Where will you turn during life's trials and tribulations? Who do you turn to for help during the hardships of life? Is your hope in your spouse, or your children, or your friends, or your coworkers? Or is your hope in yourself? Your friends will fail you. Your family will fail you. You will fail at times. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He will never fail you. And He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. You need to place your hope in Jesus Christ, for He's the only one that will never fail you. And He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says to you this day, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, the trials and sufferings of this life are not easy. But the weight of suffering and judgment apart from Christ for all eternity is much greater. I urge you, trust in Christ. Now is the time. Don't wait for tomorrow or the next day. Tomorrow or the next day could bring you utter destruction. But instead, I urge you, hear the tender comforts of Jesus. Hear the tender comforts of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you in particular for your Son Jesus Christ and for the great sacrifice that He made for us in love. Lord, we ask that if there are any here this evening that do not know you, that you would be working in their hearts. Lord, we ask that in your mercy you might work faith in their hearts and bring them to a realization of their sin and to a faith in you. Lord, for those of us that are believers, we ask that you would enable us to go and better serve you by sharing the gospel with others. Lord, help us as we talk to our neighbors and our friends and our family members who do not know you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.